Amen. Such a sweet message in that song. When we seek to know your heart, we will find such blessed assurance in your holy presence, Lord. When we seek to know his heart, that's really the core of the matter. That's really the foundation. Because if I want to know what he wants, and I want to do it, when I seek to know his heart, everything else begins to fall into place. If you want to do what you should do, it's no longer I should do it, it's I want to do it, right? Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you most of all for your presence that's here with us this morning. Thank you for the fact that you have made yourself accessible to us. Lord, thank you for giving us your word to follow and to understand and to learn to know you as we read and we pursue. We're not just stumbling around in the dark, groping and hoping that we might come upon something, but that we have in our hands the way, the roadmap. Father, help us to put it to good use. Help us to seek to know our Father's heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to look at part two of what we started last week of softening and hardening towards the Word of God, towards God Himself. Last week we started in Isaiah and we looked at where Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord high upon his throne and all the glory and the beauty and the exaltation of that moment. And he sees in that moment himself undone. And he says, woe is me. And after the angel has come, after he's touched the coal of fire to Isaiah's lips, then Isaiah hears God stating, and he hears the heart of God. He hears the cry of God's heart of who's going to go and tell them the message? Who is going to go and bring the message? And then we looked at how it's odd the way that he gives the commission to Isaiah, right? Because Isaiah says, I will go. But the commission that God gives seems rather contradictory to what we just saw of the heart of God. Because he says, go. He says in Isaiah 6, verse 9, he says, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. And again, it seems like God's saying that was his desire. Seems like God's saying that's what he wants. But yet, just a minute ago, we saw that his heart was saying, who will go? Who will go and tell them? And so we see as we looked at how that was what God was saying was going to be the outcome rather than that that was his desired outcome. We see that Isaiah says, how long? And God says, it's going to take them until they've been punished so thoroughly. He says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without a man, and the land be utterly desolate. That's how long it's going to take before it gets to their heart and actually starts to bring repentance. And we see that when we look through the history of the children of Israel. There was short times, periods where they had a good king who kind of brought them back, but their heart was constantly straying and they weren't really following God. And finally, after they go into captivity. They're in captivity. Finally, near the end of that 70 years of captivity, we finally see their hearts beginning to soften. We see a repentance beginning to happen. We see them beginning to seek God and say, God, we've sinned. God, we're wrong. We want to restore our relationship with you. And we read that in Ezra. We read that in Nehemiah. The beauty of God bringing his people back and restoring that relationship, which was showed in a physical way for them because it was the Old Testament. But we see them coming back and restoring and repenting after. So Isaiah's like, well, how long? How long am I going to be preaching and they're just not going to listen? God says it's going to take until they come to the end of themselves. It's going to take until they're done trying every other avenue, right? Isn't that what we saw Solomon do? When we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what Solomon did. He went and tried everything out. And he finally got to the end of all of it. And he says, it's all emptiness. It's all vanity. There's only one thing in life worth pursuing. And I'm paraphrasing, but he says, basically, seek God, humble yourself, and walk with him. That's the crux of the matter. And it took Solomon how many years of trying all these different things and finding that empty. And then he goes and tries something else and he finds that empty. All this time, all this effort, all this wasted light that he had, because Solomon knew how he should have gone right from the start, but he didn't listen because his heart wasn't ready. And so it took until he ran out all the other options. And finally, he's run out all the other options and he gets to the end of it. He's like, it's all emptiness. It's all vanity. There's only one thing that's worth living your life for, and that's for God. David had told him that, no doubt. David wrote that many times in the Psalms, but yet he wasn't ready to hear it. And so we talked about how the word coming forth will accomplish either growth and softening or hardening, depending on the way that your heart receives it, depending on the environment of your heart. And it's not that the word going forth is intended to harden the heart, but if you reject, it will harden your heart. It will. That is the outcome. And we talked about how we see Isaiah definitely didn't get the idea of, oh, I'm going to just make it as messed up as I can, as hard for them to follow as I can, because his accusation that people bring against him is, who is he trying to teach? Is he trying to teach babies? Is he trying to teach those that are just weaned? Because he said, I'm speaking it so simply, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And he said, it's for your salvation. It's to bring rest for the weary and refreshing, but ye would not hear. And so then he goes on and says, the word of God that came to you, precept upon precept and line upon line, what did it bring instead? Because you wouldn't accept it. He says, you went backward, you fell backward, you were broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. He talked about how the fire, it's the same fire that melts the wax and hardens the clay. It brings softness and malleability and brokenness to the heart who's ready to hear it and surrender, but it hardens those who reject. The preaching of the word of God has that effect on people's lives because you will accept it or you will reject it. There's a particular fruit in Brazil called cupuaçu, and I hate the fruit myself. Absolutely hate it. Gives me a stomach ache even to smell it. But it's one of those things where everybody says nobody is okay with it. Pretty much nobody is okay with it. You either love it or you hate it. And that's really the stand that the claims of Christ and the Word of God will bring people to. There's very few who are going to for very long just kind of hang out in the middle. Jesus says they're going to either accept me or they're going to reject me. There's very few who will just kind of hang out and wait and just hang around the fringes, because when Christ says, I am the way, there's no room for, well, he's got a good message. I really like what he has to say, and that works for you, and I'm glad for you. But, you know, I'm still trying to decide, because the claims of Christ, the promises, the words, the demands, the commands of a king require you to either obey and submit or reject it. And you see very much that the word of God polarizes people. It polarizes people. All the other religions are happy to be tolerant of everybody else except Christianity, right? We're tolerant. We're tolerant. Stop being so intolerant. But they're not tolerant of the Christian, because the Christian preaches that Jesus is the only way. Well, you can't be tolerant of that, because either he's right and that demands your submission, or you buck against him in anger and arrogance, because you can't just take the statements and the authority of Christ and just say, I'm indifferent to it. It doesn't work, because who he says he is and who he's revealed himself to be is so absolute. He doesn't say, I have a good message for you. He doesn't say, I have a way that works for some people. He says, I'm it. You take me and accept me and believe me, or you're out. And that's why the world hates Christ, because he doesn't come as a fuzzy, hey, anything goes, your idea is as good as my idea. He comes as, I am the King. I am the Lord. And you will submit, or you will suffer. And we as human beings are so stubborn that we go, oh, I don't want to. And then we blame. How many people say, well, if God is love, if God is so good, why does he allow bad things to happen in this world? And yet you look around and you see that it's not. The things that are destroying our world are the things we're doing that are contrary to his commands and contrary to his authority. And yet we blame him, because we can't abide him being omnipotent. We can't abide him being all-powerful and the only eternal ruler. This is what we see in John 9. In John 9, we get the story of the man who was born blind. And Jesus heals him miraculously. And the Jews just absolutely flipped out. They call in the man. They call in witnesses. Well, do you know who this guy is? Surely he wasn't born blind. This isn't possible. Nobody can do that. They finally call in his mom and dad and say, well, is this your son? Was he born blind? What happened? And they say, well, we know he's our son. We know he was born blind, but we're not saying anything about what happened. He's a man. Ask him, because they're scared of the Jews, right? The Jews continue to pry and continue to prod. Finally, they bring the guy back in and they're like, tell us again what happened. Why? Because they're not willing to accept what's already been stated. It's not that they don't know what's been stated, right? It's not that they think the guy hasn't told them the whole story. It's that they're not really willing to accept the story that's been told. And so they say, well, give God the glory, because we know this guy is not a godly man. And the man says, what does he say? He says, what sayest thou of him then, that he hath opened my eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They wouldn't believe it, even after his parents come in They say this, then the Jews call him back in and they say, what happened? I already told you what happened. They say, well, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He says, well, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And they said again, what did he do to you? He says, I've already told you, and you did not hear. Did they not hear? They didn't hear with their hearts. They did not accept. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? And they say, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, and as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Is he right? Absolutely, he's right. It's since the beginning of creation, nobody has done this before. The Jews knew that. They knew that. They couldn't do it. Nobody else could do it. That's not the question. The question is, they won't accept the truth when it came to them. So they cast him out of the temple. Jesus comes to him and says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? His heart is totally, yes, absolutely, just point the way. And Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Is Jesus' intention in coming into this world making people blind? No, but that will happen if you refuse to see. Because when the light comes, you will accept it or you will reject it. And what is the Pharisees that are standing around? What's their response? Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? What are you saying? We're learned. We know the ways of God. You say you're coming to make us blind? Are we blind? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Basically, if you actually were blind, you would be redeemable because you would be ready to receive light and sight. But because you claim to know and you claim to be able to see, and yet you reject what is clearly in front of you, you're guilty because you won't accept. You're guilty because you won't accept the truth that's glaring you in the face, that's standing before you, that's doing things no man has ever done, saying things that no man has ever said, and it's clear cut, and you're rejecting it. The Pharisees' contention was not that he was making it unclear, or that the statements or the evidence was fuzzy, but that they wanted a different answer than the one that was being given. We see that in John 10, the next chapter, when the Jews are arguing with him and they come around him and they say unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. He's not made this a secret. Ever since he walked on the scene, he said, I'm the Son of God. Ever since he walked on the scene, he's claimed this. He says, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear me witness, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Your heart is not prepared and ready to accept and receive. So you're not hearing the words that I'm saying, not because I'm speaking in riddles and parables, but because you simply refuse to accept it. I already answered that question many times over. And here they come saying, why do you keep on, you know, playing games with us? Just tell us, are you the Son of God or not? He said, I already told you dozens of times. And you wouldn't believe it. We look at the way that our country is set up, a constitutional democratic republic. And from my understanding, and I could be wrong, but from my understanding, it's one of the best forms of government on this earth for ruling men by men. But God does not adhere to it. God does not adhere to it. God doesn't get voted in. He doesn't get voted out. He's not for the people by the people. He made the people. He's not here to do your bidding or to do your will. So many times in our minds, it's easy for us to begin to become too American mindset in our Christianity. Everything's up for debate. Everything can be voted on. Everything can be changed, right? Any authority can be called to account or replaced. You can impeach anybody. You can vote in somebody new. If you get somebody in that you don't like, wait 4 years and you've got a chance to do, you know, to get somebody else in. Almost any law on the books can be changed if enough people want it, right? Almost anything in our form of government can be changed if we all want it bad enough. That there's no absolutes in the way that our country is set up. And that's intentional to keep people from taking and running wild with it and making slavery out of those who are supposed to be citizens. We like to choose our own authority. We like to choose what we vote for and what we don't vote for. But with God, there are no checks and balances. There is no House and Senate that gets to decide whether what he says is true or not. There is no second and third level of government that it has to pass through before it's law. When God says it, that's how it is. There's no quote-unquote healthy limit to the power that God wields. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. There are no term limits. He rules supreme. He always has and he always will. With no contesters, your opinion and my opinion doesn't matter. If he's the king. And we get so many times we begin to fabricate our mind because we live in a country where everything's up for debate. And that's great on a human level to an extent. But yet we start sometimes subconsciously to apply that to spiritual things. And we start to think, well, I don't like the way God says it is. So I can do it my way. And if even in our country, even if you break a law, if you can get a lawyer to lie good enough for you, you can get away with it. Or if you can, you know, even if you get sentenced, you can appeal the sentence. There's always a recourse. And yet with God, there is no recourse. When he says, thus it is, that's how it is. And so humanity polarizes because you will either accept his unbridled authority and allow him to be king of your life and surrender to him in humility, or you will balk against it. And there's no in between. There's no waiting 4 years and then you can try and get somebody else. Wait and see if maybe we can change things in the future. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. It never has and it never will. And so humanity is forced to this crossroads. You must choose for him or against him. And so when the good news, the gospel comes, if you're rejecting it, it's not good news anymore. It's not good news anymore. The word that was sent forth to bring life becomes an instrument of death. We go out to preach a gospel that's unpopular. It's hard to accept. We preach it in simplicity. As Isaiah said, I'm saying it as simply as I can. And yet, people accuse us so many times, oh, you're just so heady and, you know, theological. And no, many times it's that you aren't willing to accept what's actually being said, right? Well, why don't you just tell us plainly what you believe? We did. You didn't believe it. You wouldn't accept it. But when the gospel comes, piece by piece, precept by precept, line by line, it will draw you inch by inch closer, or it will push you inch by inch further away. And it depends on the atmosphere of your heart. We see this clearly in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 through 24. He says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is it the same message? Absolutely, it's the same message, but to some it's a stumbling block. I just can't get over that. I just can't accept that. You're just making this too hard. And to some it's foolishness. That just doesn't make any sense. My logical brain just refuses to accept such idiocy. Well, that's because of the state of your heart and the state of your mind, because this same word preached to those who are called both Jews and Greeks is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This same word going forth brings life, powerful, eternal, permeating, mind-blowing life. And to others it brings death, because they won't accept it. We see the same thing repeated again in other words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. He says, now thanks be to God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. This is a beautiful expression of the life of the Christian. He makes us triumph in Christ. And he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge, the good smell of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The same word going forth, the same testimony going forth to the one who's ready to reject it. It stinks. It smells like death. Man, what crawled up in you and died? But to those who are ready to accept, who are ready to surrender, who are willing to admit that they don't have it all figured out, wow. I don't know what life smells like, but that smells like life. That smells like life. And it's the same smell going forth. It's the same savor going forth. And he says it's a sweet savor to God. It's a sweet savor to God. And it goes forth permeating from our lives. And to some, it's like, oh, I hate that. Why are you coming and telling me I'm a sinner? Why are you coming and telling me that I need to repent? Why all of the... But to those who are ready and willing to accept, you're saying there's a way out of this one-way street to hell that I'm stuck on? You're saying there's hope? You're saying there's a way? You're saying there's life? You're saying there's mercy? Give me some. And it's the same message going forth. He says in verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." We're not trying to make it palatable. We're not corrupting it. We're just preaching the truth. And you're going to accept it or you're going to reject it, and it's going to be based on the atmosphere of your heart. We're not trying to make it more palatable to those who think it stinks like death. Because guess what? It will stink like death no matter what you do, unless you take away the heart of the message, which says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me." Because we don't want that. We don't like that. Humanity doesn't like it. We all have good ideas. We can all collaborate together. Why would you say that your idea is better than mine? That's your truth. That's your truth, and that's great for you, but this is my truth, and it works for me. So don't you come and tell me that my truth is wrong. And so the word going forth accomplishes life in those who are ready, in those who are willing, in those who are ready to receive, whose heart's prepared, whose soil of their heart is ready to receive the seed. And to those who aren't willing and ready to surrender and to submit, it sounds like the most oppressive, hateful message you could ever bring. It smells like death. You're telling me I can't do any of the things that I find fun? You're telling me I can't do any of the stuff that I want to do? But then to those who are ready to receive the message, they say, "You mean I don't have to be a slave to these things that I can't control? I don't have to do what I want to do. I don't have to do what my sin nature is always driving me and pushing me to do that is destroying my life. There's a way to be free of that. I don't have to do that." Wow, that's freedom. That's life. Not to those who are unreceptive. To them, it's death. And so when the word goes forth, we ought to not be adding offense to the gospel by the way we present it, by the way we live our lives, by just being mean, being ignorant, being arrogant, being hard-nosed, but realize the gospel has an offense. Because men and women are not ready to accept a God who is all-powerful and who doesn't, you don't get to argue with him. Your opinion doesn't really matter. You accept what he says, or you don't. And if you don't, you will die. But if you will, there is life, abundant life. It's amazing. It's full. It's eternal. But that same message going forth will soften or harden every heart that it comes in contact with. You can't be indifferent to a Savior who says, "I'm the Savior, I'm not a Savior." That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses hate the idea of Jesus being God, right? He's a good man, he's a prophet. Because then we don't have to take his word as absolute. We can take it as, "Hey, that's a really good thought. Good job. You had some brilliant ideas." And if you look in all other religions in the world, their leaders, their prophets, they do not claim to be God. They do not claim to be the Son of God. They're good men, they're prophets, but Jesus Christ alone comes and says, "No, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a good man. I am the way. I am the Christ. Absolute. So will you soften when the Word of God comes to your heart? Or will you harden? Because you will do one or the other. And many times in our lives, we don't realize the choice that's before us. But yet, when that word comes, if I refuse to answer for long enough, my answer is no. Right? If the king comes and says, do such and such, and I don't say, no, absolutely not, but I also don't obey, guess what? There comes a time when, well, you didn't do it. So it doesn't matter that you didn't arrogantly stomp your foot and say no. You did by your action because you refused to obey. So may our hearts always soften when the word comes. May our hearts grow. These words of truth, these precept upon precept, this line upon line, Isaiah says it brings life, it brings refreshing, it brings, oh, just abundant fullness. But only if you accept it and receive it. If you reject it, those same truths cause you to fall and to stumble and be broken and destroyed. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts would always respond to your presented word, to your presented authority with submission and surrender, and find the joy and the truth and the life that comes by you alone. Lord, help us not to be among those who are hardened by the word that comes forth, but rather to be softened, to melt before you, to fall upon the rock and be broken rather than waiting for the rock to fall upon us and grind us to powder. Lord, may our hearts respond aright. And may you give us wisdom, Lord, as we go out to the world around us to preach this gospel, that we might do it in a way that doesn't bring unnecessary offense, but also, Lord, that we might not be afraid of the offense of the gospel. Because to those who are dying, it will sound like death. But to those who are being made alive, it is life abundant. In Jesus' name, amen.